Whenever I go back to my parents' house in San Diego, California, there's one stop I always make inside the house, and that's in the hallway going down from the living room to the bedrooms. The reason I stop there is because that's where the photo albums are, tucked in the drawers right in the middle there, and there's kind of a bookshelf there in the hallway. And I love going and looking at these photo albums, because we really don't do photo albums anymore, do we? I have a hard drive that has 25,000 pictures on it. And if I printed all 25,000 of those pictures, my whole house would be photo albums. But there's really something neat about pulling out a photo album, opening the first page, and you know that sort of vellum clear paper that's sticky, that's supposed to hold those little 3x5 printout pictures in there, and it's supposed to stay, and then some of them maybe they've started to yellow over the years, and you can't pull it out anymore, it's just there forever. I love looking at some of those old books and looking through the memories that I have from days gone by. I want you to think about some of your favorite memories in life. What are some of the favorite memories that you have in your life? Go back, push the rewind button for just a moment. What are some of your favorite memories in life? Where were you when you had some of these favorite memories? Was it a specific spot that stands out in your mind? Was there a specific smell, maybe, that sticks out in your mind that you associate with this memory? Sometimes I'll go somewhere and I'll smell kind of like a musty smell, and it'll remind me of something. Just not long ago, I was in, there's a store, and I can't remember what store it is, but every time I go in this store, it reminds me of my summer camp that I worked at, Pine Springs Ranch. It just smells like Pine Springs Ranch. And every time I walk in that store, I'm like, there's some fond memories I have of working at summer camp, and I don't know what it is in there that reminds me, but there's a specific smell in this store that reminds me of summer camp. Smells often associate memories with us. Is there a specific smell that you associate with some of your favorite memories? Last summer, our kids, we went on a trip, and on the trip, we stopped in Monument Valley. Anybody been to Monument Valley in southern Utah? Beautiful. It's almost like going to another planet. You go out in the valley, and there's just these huge buttes. It's gorgeous. You watch the sun go down over them. It's amazing. And as the sun was going down, we had just checked into this hotel. It's the only hotel right there, and it overlooks the whole valley right there. And we checked into our hotel, dragged all of our suitcases into this hotel, and I remembered I'd forgotten something in the car. And the sun was 75% down. It was almost getting dark, but there was still just a little bit of light out there in the desert, and it was starting to cool down. I love the desert in the evenings. It's so nice and cool. And I walked out to my car, walked out of the hotel, went into the parking lot, and as I was walking towards my car, I stopped, and I inhaled. I went, oh, that's one of the best smells in the whole world. And it's a smell that I don't smell very often. In fact, it had been probably, I don't know, 25 years since I'd smelled that smell. And it's a creosote bush that grows out in the desert that kicks off a very fragrant smell. And when I was a little boy, I would go to my grandparents' house in Scottsdale, Arizona, before Scottsdale was blown up into this big metropolis that it is now. When I was a kid there was it was five-acre lots in Scottsdale, and now an acre will cost you $1 million in Scottsdale. Back then, it was just kind of wide open. It was kind of this outskirt of Phoenix that not a whole lot of people lived there, and right next to Thunderbird Academy, my grandparents lived, and my grandfather was a pastor there, and we'd go and spend Christmas a lot of times at their house. So it was winter, and I can remember getting up and going to play Cowboys and Indians with my brother and some of my cousins, and that creosote smell out there in the desert was just fantastic. You can't really smell it much there anymore because they've developed it so much, but that smell for me took me back like 25 years. And in the middle of that parking lot down in Monument Valley, Utah, I just thought and said, oh, this takes me so far back to such a wonderful memory there in Scottsdale, Arizona at my grandparents' house. Memories are one of the most fun parts of life, I think. Making memories, looking back at times past. What are some of your favorite memories that you have in life? I think that when Jesus was wrapping up his ministry here on earth, that he wanted to be a part of those memories. He wanted to be a part of your memories. When you look back and think of some of the things in your life, he wanted to be a part of those memories. We have things like anniversaries to celebrate and remember important things in our lives. We have things like Memorial Day that we celebrate this weekend to remember and honor the people who have served in this country and given up the greatest gift. It's good to remember. And the focus of Communion Sabbath is to remember something very, very important. You see, Jesus in his last week said, hey, there's something that I really, really want you to remember. I don't want you to forget this. It's very, very important. I want you to remember something before I go. There's two things that Jesus used as symbols in this communion service that he wanted us to remember. Two things: bread and grape juice. Now, these two things are mentioned many, many times in Scripture. If you go through and look at all of the times that wine or grape juice are used in the Bible, or that bread is used in the Bible, you could fill up pages and pages and pages and pages of Scriptures. I was looking through a concordance and looking up in the back of my reference study Bible here of all the different times that these two things are mentioned, and it just goes on and on and on. The reference of vineyards, grapes, raisins. Bread, though, a couple of things that might trigger your memory. Leviticus chapter 23, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Wouldn't that be nice to have a whole feast of just bread? Maybe we should start a feast, a garlic bread feast of some sort here or something. Wouldn't that be great to have just a full feast? You have the Passover with unleavened bread. In the sanctuary, you had the table of show bread. Jesus quotes Scripture when Satan tempts him to make bread in the desert. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, give us this day our daily bread. John chapter 6, verse 22, turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in John for a little bit this morning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. John chapter 6. Jesus uses the metaphor of bread quite often. Verse 22 of John chapter 6. On the following day, when the people who were standing on either side, on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered into the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they said to him, what shall we do, that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you should believe in him who he has sent. Therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Boy, wouldn't it be nice to try that bread? You read about manna in the Bible so many times, and I know that the Israelites got sick of it, but I'd still really like to try it and see what it tasted like. Bread from heaven, from a heavenly bakery. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never be hungry. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, was Jesus talking about physical bread here? No. They had been talking about physical bread for a little while. But Jesus changed the meaning of what he was talking about. He said, look, when we were together, I gave you physical bread, and your stomachs were full. It feels good to have a full stomach, doesn't it? If you've been really, really hungry, and you finally fill your stomach, there is a peace that comes over you that feels fantastic, isn't there? You're kind of you're a little bit stressed out when you haven't had your food. But once your stomach is full, you feel like, okay, now we can move along with life. And Jesus says, look, just as it is with your physical body, with physical bread, so with your spirituality and me being the bread of life, the symbolic bread of life, when you are full of me, when we are connected, when we're close, and you are looking to me for guidance in your life, you won't have any emptiness in your life anymore. You will feel full and fulfilled in your life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And in communion, bread represents his body and the sacrifice he made for us. Next, grape juice. Over and over in Scripture, we see vineyards. We hear language referring to wine or grape juice. In that time, if you had a vineyard of your own, that was a big deal. For special occasions, you brought out the good stuff, the best of your grape juice. Now, in the Bible, we see all kinds of different variations of grape juice. It says in the Bible there's new wine and sweet wine and spiced wine and sour wine. But I am convinced that the wine associated with Jesus is non-alcoholic wine. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 34, it says, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink it. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, it was customary sometimes for someone who was being crucified to be nice to them. We're going to nail you to a tree, but hey, we'll give you a little bit of this strong wine to numb your senses just a little bit so you won't feel as much of the pain. Kind of like the old, if you've seen like an old Western or maybe an old war movie where right before they're in like a field clinic and they have to amputate somebody's leg and there's 10 or so people holding them down, they'll give them a whole bottle of whiskey and they'll down the whiskey and then they'll bite on a rag and that's supposed to numb the senses a little bit, and the same idea. But when they gave it to Jesus, Jesus doesn't want to drink that type of wine. In Desire of Ages, a book on Jesus' life, it says, to those who suffered death by the cross, it was permitted to give a stupefying potion to deaden the sense of pain. This was offered to Jesus, but when he had tasted it, he refused. He would receive nothing that could becloud his mind. His faith must keep fast hold upon God. This was his only strength. And this line kind of jumped out at me at the end. It says, to becloud his senses would give Satan the advantage. Isn't that deep? To becloud the mind gives Satan the advantage. It was Christ in the Old Testament who gave the warning to Israel, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And this is the kind of a difference in the kind of wine that we talk about in communion wine that Jesus is talking about. Jesus said in Proverbs chapter 20, he inspired the writer there, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whoever is deceived by it is not wise. And Jesus himself, she goes on, the author here, says he provided for the wedding guests a wholesome, refreshing drink, unfermented wine. Its effect was to bring the taste into harmony with a healthful appetite. Can you imagine Jesus offering alcoholic wine at a party where maybe someone was struggling as an alcoholic and they'd been off the wagon for a little while? And they come to the party with Jesus and Jesus says, here, take this drink. And they're like, oh, I shouldn't. But Jesus says, it's okay. All right, I'll do it. And they go off the wagon and Jesus would be a stumbling block? I can't see that. I can't see that. You see, in communion, I believe that Jesus is talking about pure grape juice. There's a place out in California called Navarro Vineyards. And Navarro Vineyards makes a non-alcoholic grape juice that is about the best thing I've ever put in my mouth. It is the best grape juice I've ever had. It comes in a big bottle like this. I think it's about $12 a bottle. You can order it by the case because that's what we've done in the past. It is such good grape juice. And when I think about communion, I think about this type of grape juice because it's really for special occasions at our home. And I always, when I have that glass of this, it's amazing. I don't know how they do it, but it's amazing grape juice, just pure grape juice. And I remember the first time I had it, I drank it, I was like, wow, this is the best grape juice I've ever had. And I think Jesus wanted his disciples to kind of have that clear-minded experience with Jesus, with something that was very familiar to their culture. The bread, very familiar, very meaningful. The wine, very familiar, very meaningful. And sometimes the word, the grape juice or wine, is associated with blood in the scriptures and representation. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 14, it says, "And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes." And so this would have been a very familiar reference that Jesus is using here. Jesus references the grapevine with himself and us. John 15, a few pages over in the book of John. John chapter 15. And Jesus is speaking, again, using a grape metaphor. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes." That one's a little bit of a hard one. We could probably do a whole study on that part. Pruning the branches, if we're the branches, that's a tough one. "But so that it may bear more fruit." A little bit further down in verse 5, it says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." And up to verse 8, it says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples." In communion, Jesus wants us to remember that the grape juice represents his blood that was spilled for us, this life-giving sacrifice that gives us redemption and gives us grace. As Jesus sat there with his disciples, and they had their grape juice and their bread, I always imagine what was going through Jesus' mind as he sat there with them and asked them to remember this. I wonder if through his knowledge of the future, he could see his people 1,000 years, 2,000 years, keep this up and keep on remembering the sacrifice that he was about to make. That had to have brought a smile to his face if he was thinking along those lines of the people that would be remembering his sacrifice. See, there's some very important things that Jesus brings up in the Bible, and he says, be sure and remember this one. Be sure and remember this. And this is something that God wants you to continually remember. He wants me to continually remember this. Because it's easy to move right along with our lives and gloss over some things that Jesus taught us. But Jesus specifically said, this one I want you to remember. Because this means the most to me and you. My sacrifice for you allows you to have eternal life. Allows you to claim that grace that he offers to you, that forgiveness for the times that we all make mistakes. This weekend that he is about to go through in Scripture here means the world to so many people, means salvation to so many people. And he loves you so much that he gave you a reminder. And he said, do this stuff in remembrance of me. Take some of this bread. Remember my body that I sacrificed. Take some of this grape juice. Remember the blood that I spilled for you. All of this stuff, all of these things that we do represent something, and it represents God's love for you. It's juice and it's bread. There's nothing holy or special about this, bread or juice. There's nothing holy about it. It's not going to do any miracles here. It represents something very special, though. It shows just how much you are loved by your Creator. It's a reminder to us today of just how much God loves us. That he would do anything, absolutely anything, to make it possible for you to be with him forever. What a sacrifice that is. And you know, God asked us to do one other thing. He said, do this as well. And it's to help us be more like him. And in our own lives, that's what we want to be like Jesus, right? And so Jesus gave us something else, and it's in John chapter 13, so just a little bit behind where we were, John chapter 13. And Jesus did this with his disciples as well. And he gave the direction to continue to do this for a very good reason. I love how Jesus gives us clarity on what we're supposed to do and how this will help us. And this is just another one of those things. John chapter 13, starting in verse 12. And in all of this with the juice and the bread, Jesus has the disciples there, and it says in verse 12, "And when he had washed their feet, taken their garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Jesus even says, if you learn how to be a servant, there is a blessing for you in serving other people. We tend to like to be served a little bit more, don't we? We want to have someone else serve us. It's easier, less work. We like being the superior one sometimes rather than the inferior one. But when Jesus came here, Jesus was not about being a superior one. Jesus was about being a servant. He was not about being served. He was about serving other people. And so here we have the King of the universe in a room full of a ragtag bunch of guys, fishermen, tax collector, bunch of average Joes. And here is Jesus, the creator of the universe. And he kneels down and takes their dusty, dirty feet. And he plays the role of a servant to these average Joes. He does something that's a little bit beneath what they think he should be doing. Imagine the looks on their face when they're like, "What?" As they were standing, they were probably wondering, "Well, all right, who's going to wash my feet? I'm not doing it. Who's going to wash my feet? Certainly someone should be washing my feet. I shouldn't be washing anyone else's feet." That thought must have gone around that room once or twice. And yet Jesus stands up and gives them an example of what life should really be about, and that is serving other people. And so although we may look at it and say, "Man, that's kind of weird," Jesus didn't really mean we should keep on doing that, right? Washing someone else's feet, that's just such a, and I don't want to touch somebody's feet. And yet Jesus, in the ultimate act of service, didn't let anything get in the way of him serving somebody else and letting them know they were special. Imagine the look on their face when they saw Jesus come, take off their sandals, and wash their feet in a basin of water and then dry it off. Can you imagine Jesus doing that to your feet? What would be going through your mind if you saw your Savior doing that? And Jesus went around and did that to every single one of those guys, because he wanted it to be ingrained in their minds that we are here to be servants and to serve other people, to look out for other people, to love on other people, to make other people feel special, and to not get too big of a head. And Jesus knew that's a lesson we would need to learn for the rest of our lives. And so just as he said, "Hey, remember to do this," he said, "Look, if you do this and continue doing this specific thing, washing each other's feet, you will not only learn a valuable lesson and a reminder of humility, but," he specifically says, "by doing this, there is a blessing in it. You will be blessed in learning how to serve more." So as part of our communion service here at this church, we also offer an opportunity, if you would like to serve somebody else and wash somebody else's feet, just like Jesus and the disciples did. When we do communion, we kind of want to do it as authentically as we possibly can, like Jesus did it. It's for sure optional. If you would like to stay in here and have some quiet time and pray with God, we'll have some quiet music playing here if you would like to just have some quiet time with God and to pray with him and share some things that are on your heart. But you are also more than welcome to participate in this part of our communion service. We have in the fellowship hall, we have a room for families, and down the children's wing, we have the rooms for the women and the rooms for the men. And you are, again, more than welcome to participate in this. If you would rather stay in here and worship and spend some quiet time with God, you are more than welcome to do that as well. But we are going to dismiss at this time for our foot washing, and after that, we'll come back here. And if you wouldn't mind sitting every other row, that way our deacons can serve you better for the bread and the grape juice portion of our communion. But I hope that you're blessed today in whatever part you choose to take part in today, and that you're brought closer and think about the sacrifice of Jesus for you as we participate in communion. You're dismissed for our foot washing. It was a very, very solemn time when Jesus was on that cross, but also a very victorious time. And what might have looked like a failure to all the disciples in the mission and ministry of Jesus was the biggest victory the world has ever seen. And I like to think that my face was on his mind, just like your face was on his mind when he was hanging on that tree thinking, this is totally worth it because I get to spend eternity with my people. Every single person will have a chance through faith in Jesus to be with him in heaven for eternity. And as we partake of the bread and the grape juice, I just want you to feel some of that love today that Jesus has for you. Because there is nothing he wants more than for you to accept that love and that grace and forgiveness and that hope that he's offered. Because that hope is extended to every single one of us. It's extended to every one of our family members. It's extended to all of our friends. And today we get to celebrate that and remember at what a high cost it came and what Jesus went through just so he could be with you forever. That's a huge thing to think about, isn't it? That he went through all of that stuff. He took it just so he'd have the chance someday to hug you and never have to let go. And so as we partake of the bread and the juice today, think about how much you're loved. Think about what it's going to be like to never have to let go of that hug, to be in the presence of Jesus and to feel that love today. We're going to start with our bread, and Rick is going to be saying a prayer before we partake.
Heavenly Father, most precious Lord, today we remember how you were broken for us, broken in pieces that we cannot comprehend. But as the bread of life was broken for us, we can now partake of it to become more like you. We pray, Father, that your body not be wasted on us, that you feed us with your word, and that we recognize that we could not have been broken for anybody, that only you could be broken for us, and only you carry the weight of our sins on your shoulders by being broken. Father, we want to thank you and praise your name for doing what we cannot possibly comprehend in the salvation of our souls. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son to die, to be broken, but to be able to be shared amongst all of us so that we can attain the great salvation that you have promised. These things we ask and pray in your most precious and loving name. Amen.
Amen. I have quite a vivid imagination. And whenever I partake in communion, I always like to picture in my mind what it was like there with Jesus and his disciples in that room as they were about to partake of the bread. I wonder what was going through the disciples' minds. The anticipation that Jesus had that his ministry here on earth was almost finished, and his hope that as we partook of this for decades and centuries to come, that we would be appreciative for what he was about to do. And so with all of his disciples there, it says in verse 19 of Luke chapter 22, it says, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And the second part was the grape juice. And before we partake in that, I'm going to ask Josh to have a special prayer before we partake of the grape juice.
Precious Lord Jesus, what can take away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we can picture you on Calvary. We can see that blood flowing, dripping down onto the sand. And Lord, we thank you so much for your sacrifice. This is not a sacrifice of goats or of lambs. Lord, this is the Lamb of God who bore the weight of sin, who washes us clean. This morning as we partake, Lord, we want to ask that your grace will wash us pure white as snow, that there will be no trace of I remaining. You will fill us with the sanctifying, justifying power of that blood. Lord, we need your blood. We're thankful for your blood. And Lord, today we are transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for your gift. Thank you for your love. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about what this was for, in the verses that we usually read right before we drink it, I want to focus on verse 28 for just a second because it's really important. Jesus says, "This is the blood of my new covenant." Things are changing now. He said, "This blood is shed for many." Why? The Bible, and Jesus says, "For the remission of sins." This is what Jesus is talking about here at the first communion here. He says, "Look, the reason I'm doing this is so that you can be forgiven of your sins." That's what this means. And today, if there's something in your life that you know shouldn't be there, Jesus, through the shedding of his blood, can take away that sin and your responsibility for that sin, and you can be clean and forgiven, white as snow. That's the beauty of the shedding of Jesus' blood, is that he can wipe away our sins. He can take the times we've messed up in our lives. It might be as fresh as this morning. And Jesus promises that he will forgive our sins. One of my favorite Bible verses says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that verse. And Jesus says, as you partake of this, remember why I'm doing this, because I can forgive your sins and make you whole again. And so he says, verse 27, backing up, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In verse 30, just after they had finished, it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I would have loved to have been there for that song. Even though those were just fishermen and tax collectors and whatnot, I bet you there were some good voices in that group. And can you imagine sitting next to Jesus when he sang? I wonder what his voice sounded like when he sang. Maybe he threw in a good harmony part. Who knows? But I would have loved to have sat there and sang a song with those disciples and Jesus. But we have the opportunity to sing today and do just like Jesus and the disciples did as we finish remembering the gift that Jesus has given us today and sing a song to him. And today's song we are going to be singing is called Redeemed. And that's what we are through the blood of Jesus, is redeemed and spoken for because we are his. So we're gonna sing and join us in Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Father in heaven, to remember what you asked us to remember, to partake in following your footsteps in humility and serving others. And Father, help us never to forget, even though time may go, a couple weeks may go between our communion services, Lord. Help your sacrifice for us to always be forefront in our minds and help us to always be thankful for that. Because, Lord, we truly are thankful for your sacrifice for us, and we cannot wait to join you in heaven. Amen. There's so many things about that that we are looking forward to. And Lord, we're thankful that when that day happens, that we'll be there forever with you and that we have been bought and paid for by your sacrifice. Amen. And Lord, we're looking forward to that. Thank you again so much. Thank you doesn't even begin to really say what we mean when we say that, but Lord, 100 times, thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.